So today I'm excited to be kicking off a new series that we're going to be in for the next few weeks called Transformed. And I want to invite you to be here, to invite some friends and family. It's a great series to invite somebody to join us because we're going to be talking about life change. We're going to be talking about the new life that we find in Christ. And here's the question that we really want to go after the next few weeks. This is the question we're going to ask because we're going to be looking at several episodes from the Gospels of how the disciples encountered the risen Christ and how it changed their lives. And here's the question we want to look at. The question is this: what was life like for the disciples on the other side of the resurrection? How did it change things? How did it take this group of people who were disillusioned, disappointed, scared, fearful, and scattered? How did the resurrection change them? And what was life like for them on the other side of the resurrection? And I would suggest that's a really good question we should be asking ourselves over the next few weeks. What does life look like for a follower of Christ if we really believe that Christ is risen? What kind of impact does that have for us? What lies for us on the other side of the resurrection? So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And I'm so excited. I'm glad you're here today as we kick off this new series. Well, as we begin the message for today, let me start by asking you a question. Have you ever had someone make you a promise, maybe a lofty promise to do something, and you responded with, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Come on. You ever been there before? Your response was, "I'll believe it when I see it." Like, you know, come on, moms. "Hey, mom, I promise you this semester, I'm not going to play video games as much. I'm really going to buckle down and study and get straight A's." And what did you say, mom? "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it." Come on, tell the truth. How about you married men in here? Got any married guys? Your wife comes to you and says, "Honey, I promise you I'm going to stop spending so much money on shoes. Just give me this spring. Let me get my spring collection, and I'm going to stop spending so much on shoes." Come on, guys. How many of you are like, "We're like, yeah, I will believe it when I see it"? Tell the truth now. Come on, I made some promises to my wife when I was in seminary. I was like, "Honey, you know what? When I get done with seminary, I'm going to have some more time on my hands. I really want to start cooking more. I want to help out. I want to cook more." My wife was like, "I will believe it when I see it." She is still waiting to see it. She will believe it when she sees it. I've been out of seminary for a few years now. How about this one? This is a good one. How about our president, President Trump? "We're going to build a wall. We're going to build a wall, and Mexico is going to pay for it. It's going to be great. It's going to be fabulous. And Mexico is going to pay for it." Yeah, I will believe it when I see it. Come on. How many of y'all are with me? "Oh, yeah. We're going to build a wall. It's going to be great. It's going to be fabulous. So proud of the wall. And Mexico is going to pay for it." Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, man. Well, today, you guys like my Donald Trump? I've been watching Saturday Night Live. I've been working on it a little bit. Today, we're going to look at a story of one of the disciples who had trouble believing in the resurrection. So if you have your Bible, you can find John chapter 20, or whatever digital device you're using. Find John chapter 20. That's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find the Gospel of John. Each of the Gospels are an account of Jesus' life. And this is John, the apostle's account of Jesus' life. So find John 20. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. As you're finding that, let me just set this up for you, okay? Here's what's going on. This is a week after the resurrection in the gospel narratives, which is perfect timing because here we are a week after Easter. And so this is a week after the very first Easter. And the disciples, great men of faith that they are huddled and scared. They're behind closed doors. They're confused. They don't quite even know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for them. They're afraid that the religious leaders are going to arrest them and bad things are going to happen. And in just a few verses earlier, preceding what we're going to read today, you can go back and read this later. Jesus actually comes and appears to the disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you," and he breathes on them, and he gives them the Holy Spirit. It's this amazing episode, but one disciple was not there to witness this, and it's a disciple named Thomas. Some of you have heard of St. Thomas before. Well, Thomas wasn't there, so Jesus makes sure that Thomas has a special encounter with him in this episode we're going to read today. So this is right after that, and here we go, verses 24 through 29. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus," Didymus is Greek for twin. We don't really know much about that. Obviously, Thomas must have had a twin, but he was known as the twin. It was kind of like his nickname. I think it's kind of cool, the twin. We don't know anything else about it. We don't know who his twin was. We don't know if he had a brother or sister. It's like his code name. Thomas was just the twin. So now Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came earlier. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side," right? His scars, his nail-scarred hands and his side that was pierced with a spear. If you read about the crucifixion on Good Friday, he says, "I will not believe. I won't believe it unless I see it myself." He says, I will believe it when I see it. That's what Thomas is saying here, okay? See, the Gospels don't paint a nice little neat and tidy picture of the apostles post-resurrection, okay? You would think it would say, you know, these people who we name churches after, these great saints, these great men of God, you would think they would be full of faith and excited about the resurrection. That is not what we see. We see them huddled. We see them scared. We see them disillusioned, disappointed. They don't quite know what to make of this whole thing, which actually makes the gospel seem very authentic. Like this is like probably what really happened because the gospels don't try to make everything sound so good. In fact, there are some scholars who are skeptical about the resurrection, and they usually try to paint the disciples one of two ways, either really stupid and gullible or really shrewd and really smart. On one hand, some of these skeptical scholars say, well, the disciples were just very superstitious and very gullible, and they believed in ghost stories. So the very first person who said that they saw the resurrected Christ caused all of them to believe. And that's really what happens. That's how we explain the disciples. But not so fast. We see here, what do the disciples want? Thomas wants physical evidence, right? He wants to see him for himself. He didn't believe in everybody else's witness about the resurrection. Then on the other side, some scholars say, no. The disciples were actually very shrewd, very smart, very conspiratorial. They got together and they concocted this story about the resurrection, and they covered their tracks very well, and they caused people to believe it. But here's the thing, folks, conspiracies only work if everybody's on the same page, right? And that's the last thing we see in the Gospels. We see confusion. We see chaos. We see people not even sure what to do. And here's the reality. The Gospel accounts weren't written down until several decades later. So if Christians really wanted to make all this sound really nice and neat, they could have fixed it before they wrote it down, but they didn't. So all of this has the ring of authenticity. Like, this is what probably really happened. And when Jesus resurrected, it rocked everybody's world. Nobody knew what to make of it. See, we have to realize that for the disciples, an empty tomb only meant that Jesus was missing, not necessarily risen. At first, it was just like, okay, where is he? What happened to him? See, we read these stories from the vantage point of history of knowing the end of the story, don't we? Like, we have Easter on our calendar circled every year. Like, we understand the story. We understand it from our vantage point. But you have to realize the disciples were experiencing this in real time, in real time. And so they weren't quite sure what to make of it. And here we see Thomas in verse 25. He wants evidence. What does he say? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I can touch him and see him for myself, you know, I'm not going to believe it until I see him. Now, you know, growing up in Sunday school, Thomas got picked on. You know, we called Thomas Doubting Thomas. How many of you have heard of him described that way? Doubting Thomas. Any of you ever heard of Doubting Thomas? That's what we called him in Sunday school. He kind of goes down in history as Doubting Thomas because he had to see, you know, he wanted to see evidence for himself. He wanted to touch Jesus, see it for himself before he would believe it. But I think the truth is we can all be a lot like Thomas. I think if we're honest with ourselves today, we can all really relate to Thomas. See, some of you in here, some of you are very intellectual. You're very smart, very distinguished. You're thinkers, and there's like a skeptical side of your brain that asks questions, and maybe you have questions like, how can we know that God is real? And like, how can we know that what the Bible says is true? How can we believe that, right? And like, why is there so much evil in the world if God is in charge? And you just have questions. And some of you, like, you really want to believe, but you have these questions that sometimes hold you back, and they're just unresolved for you. And so you even admire people of faith, but you just have these questions. That's okay. That's all right. And then some of you are believers. Some of you would consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but you've gone through some difficult seasons of life. And if you're honest, some of those things you've been through they've shaken your faith, and you've experienced some doubts. Maybe you've even had some loss of faith. You say, "Pastor Jeremy, I believe, like I'm all in, I'm a follower of Christ, but you know, sometimes I have these questions like, God, where were you? Where were you in this season? Like, God, how could you have allowed me to go through this?" And see, God didn't show up and do things like you thought he would do them, and he didn't do them on your timetable, and it rocked your faith. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're resonating with me when I share that. And you know, I have just two simple words for you today. It's okay. Come on, turn to somebody and say, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Here's why. God can handle your doubts and your questions. Did you know that? God is big enough. Your questions don't shake God. Your doubts do not rattle God. God is big enough. He can handle it. Do you know all throughout Scripture, we see the people of God having questions for God? Any of you guys ever read the Bible before? Now listen, in the Bible, we see great people of faith. We see people who are rock solid in their faith and unshaken. But we also see a thread from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament of the people of God having questions about God, like wondering, God, where were you? Have any of you ever read the Psalms before? I love the Psalms. But listen, when you read some of the psalmists, they were some of the most schizophrenic people in the world. Really. I mean, I think King David should have been on medication. The man had like multiple personality disorder. You ever read like all in the same psalm, okay? Like in the first part of it, God, where were you when I needed you? God, why are the wicked prospering? God, why am I oppressed by my enemies living in this cave, feeling like death surrounds me on every side? God, where are you? Like just totally losing it, right? And then he gets to the end of the psalm. Yet will I trust in you, O God, my rock and my shield, my strong tower, my foundation. Hallelujah. You're like, what is up with this dude? All in the same psalm. He's like all over the place, right? But he's like us. Like we're like that in our faith, right? Come on. Tell the truth. You have good days. You're on top of the world. I can do anything for Jesus. I got this. And then you have a bad day and you're like, you know, just wanting to go back into your mother's womb and just start all over again. We're like this. I love the Psalms because I can relate to the Psalms. Yeah, because David spazzed out sometimes, and we do too. But he held on to his faith. And so I'm telling you, you want a place to start reading in the Bible, start reading the Psalms. There'll be a lot of stuff in there that you can relate to. But here's the deal. Either we can know everything there is to know about God or we can't. Okay? If God is really as big as we claim he is, as the people of God have believed he is for 2,000 years, it would make sense that maybe we can't know everything about him. Donald Miller, best-selling author and CEO of StoryBrand, put it this way. He said, I can no more understand the totality of God than the pancake I made for breakfast understands the complexity of me. Well put, a little pancake theology for you this morning. But that quote really resonates with me because I think there maybe some things are going to be a mystery to us. There are things that we're not going to understand this side of heaven. And so I actually want to let you off the hook today. I want to help you breathe today. I want to say, it's okay. I want you to know that you don't have to know everything about God. You don't have to have every single question answered to be a person of faith. Because I think some people, what keeps them from building faith, what keeps them from growing spiritually and following Jesus Christ, is they have these questions. And they think that to be a Christian means like you have all of these little trite answers to every question in the world. I mean, that's not really the essence of faith. That is not the essence of faith. Actually, Christians, we can embrace this thing called mystery, which means mystery means we know what we need to know, but we don't have to know everything. Okay? So I want to let you off the hook today, and I want to ask you, can you be okay with that? Can you be okay with that? Now, stick with me here. Let's keep looking at the story, verses 26 through 29. So Jesus shows up, okay? He's about to show up in just a moment, and Thomas wasn't there the first time, and he's having trouble believing, and this is what happens a week later. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Did you catch that? Though the doors were locked, like Jesus just passes right through. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So here we are. Here's Thomas. He's with the disciples. This time he's here. He wasn't there last time. He was here. And he's here now. And Jesus shows up in their midst. He miraculously manifests himself to them. And here's Thomas in the midst of his doubts, in his fears, in his skepticism. And Jesus knows exactly what Thomas needs. And he goes to Thomas and he says, come and touch me. Come and touch my hands where they crucified me, where I have whole scars in my hands from being on that cross. Come and put your hand in my side where I have a scar from being stabbed with that spear. Come on, come touch me. He knew exactly what Jesus needed. And here's what I want you to know today. Encountering the resurrected Christ can transform you from being doubtful to determined. That's the heart of the message today. That's what this message is about. We're talking about transformation. Encountering the resurrected Christ can transform you from being doubtful to being determined. Here's Thomas in the midst of his doubts, midst of his fears, and not knowing what to believe, not knowing what God is doing in this season of his life. And Jesus comes to him, and Jesus knows exactly what he needs. Here's the deal, guys. We go through some seasons of life where we doubt, where we have questions, where our faith is not as strong as it's been at other times. And sometimes we wonder where God is and what God is doing. Have you ever been there before, or am I the only person? We go through seasons like that in life, no matter where you are today, whether you consider yourself to be a Christian or whether you're just here today because somebody invited you and this is all new to you. We go through seasons like that. And so here's what I want you to know. We might not know everything about God, but we know enough. We know enough. We know that God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We have what we need. We have the revelation of God, okay? So when we wonder what God is like, we look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. On my worst days, when I wonder where God is, when I wonder what God is up to in my life, what he's doing, I always come back to the cross and I think about how Jesus came to us. Jesus is the manifestation of God in flesh and blood in this world. And I know that he came to me full of love, full of compassion. He came to walk among us so we can have a relationship with God. So when we wonder what God is like, we look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ, because God has revealed himself to us through his son. C.S. Lewis, the famous writer, gave this analogy. He said, if Hamlet, in the famous play Hamlet, wanted to know Shakespeare, the writer of Hamlet, how could Hamlet possibly know Shakespeare when he's only a character in a play? And here's what C.S. Lewis said. The only way that Hamlet could ever come to know his creator is if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play. And that's what God has done when he sent his son. He wrote himself into the play, into the story of our lives. And here's what I love about Jesus. He will come to you in the midst of your doubts and your fears and your worries. And there are no walls that can keep him from coming to you. He came right through the walls where the disciples were just hunkered down and scared. He will break through the walls. There are no walls that can keep him from coming to you. And listen, when he comes to you with scars in his hands and on his side and in his feet. You know what that tells me? He's a God who can relate to us. Come on, aren't you thankful that God is not an unknowable God, a distant God, an aloof God, some kind of supreme being that we kind of know exists, but we really can't know him? No. The God of all creation, the God of all the universe, this is what Christians believe. We believe he has revealed himself to us so that we can actually know him personally through his son. Can we know everything about him? No. We can't know him any better than your pancake can know you when it comes to knowing everything about him. But he has revealed himself to us. And he comes to us in the form of flesh and blood as his son Jesus. And so Jesus knows what it is to walk in our shoes. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to experience pain and rejection. He knows what it is to even go to the cross and die a criminal's death. And that gives me great peace of heart to know that we serve a God that we can know personally, a God who can relate to us, a God who's got some scars in his hands, because some of y'all have some scars. Some of you, you've been through some stuff. You got some stories, and you got the scars to prove it. Come on, you ever swapped scar stories before when you were a kid, right? Showing people your scars, telling stories. Some of you, you got some scars in life that you carry around. Listen, we serve a God who comes to us in our doubts, a God who can blow through any door, any wall that would stop us from knowing him, who can reveal himself to you. And the greatest thing that can transform your life is having an encounter with the living, breathing Jesus Christ, who is alive today and who is still changing lives. That's what happened to Thomas, and that's what can happen to us. And it can transform your life. It can take you from being doubting to determined. You say, well, Pastor Jimmy, how do I do this? What does that look like? I mean, how do I live this out when I come into these seasons? Like, you know, how do I express that? Because it's so hard. And I've been there before. Let me give you two things today, two practical things. And maybe you want to jot these down. You got some notes when you came in, some note sheets. Number one, you got to belong to believe. Everybody say belong to believe. What does that mean? What does that mean, belong to believe? Well, let me say this. If you're new to faith, maybe you've come back to church for the first time in a long time, or somebody invited you, or you came for Easter and you're kind of exploring faith. Maybe you're not quite sure what you believe yet. I want to say this to you. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. See, Christianity is not about a philosophy or all of these doctrines and set of beliefs and practices. Those things are important, but you can't just boil Christianity down to those things. Like Christianity is just some self-help book. You know, I'm going to try this next thing called Christianity. I tried yoga, I tried meditation, and now let me try Christianity. Let me just buy this book, Christianity for Dummies, and start reading it and see if it helps me out. Okay? Some people approach Christianity that way. They read about it, study it, read about it on the internet, and find out everything they can. They can research it. No. At the heart of Christianity is Jesus. Christianity, when you boil it all down, it comes down to the living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and his people. That's what it boils down to, okay? So the only way to genuinely explore the Christian faith and to grow in your faith is to do so in community. It's to do so in community. What Christians believe is that God is saving for himself a people. So if you place your faith in Christ, you have been saved into the family of God. If you didn't get saved into the family of God, I don't know what you got saved into, because God is creating a people for himself. That's what the Bible's all about, from cover to cover. And so God's forming a community. So you got to get into community. You've got to belong to belief. So here's what I mean by that. No matter where you are in your journey of faith, you are welcomed in this church. We are not going to pull out a sheet of paper and say, you have to believe all of these things before we share our coffee and donuts with you on Sunday morning. No, it's all good. You got some questions? You don't have everything figured out? You got some doubts? You got some worries? You kind of have some questions about what Christians believe, and you got some things you want to figure out? It's okay. We're going to love you. You're welcomed here. You are welcomed here. This is a church for people who don't have everything figured out. Come on. Anybody in here got everything figured out? I'd like to see you after service. Please help me out, because I have a few questions that didn't get answered in Bible college and seminary that I've been waiting to ask the Lord. But since you have everything figured out, I would like to sit down with you so you can unpack the mysteries of the universe to me. Thank you. We'll just go to Starbucks and just do that, okay? This is a church for people who are growing. This is a church for people who are seeking truth. And so we're going to love you and meet you wherever you are on your journey. Because here's one thing we all have in common. You know, you want to know what the great equalizer is in the body of Christ? It's called grace. It's called grace. Sign me up for my daily distribution of grace. The scripture says God's mercies are made new every morning because he knows how much we need them. Yeah, sign me up, because I need my daily distribution of God's grace every day. It doesn't matter whether you are a brand new Christian. Doesn't matter whether you've been walking with Christ for 20 years. The great equalizer is we all need the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So you are welcome to belong on your journey to belief. Now, we're going to come alongside of you. We're going to preach truth. We're going to preach Jesus. We're not going to tell you you can just believe anything, but we're going to come alongside you love you. So you are welcome to belong to believe. It's not the other way around. You don't have to sign something to be part of our church, okay? So if you got some questions, I want to encourage you, don't do this alone. Don't just research Christianity. If you want to research Christianity, get into community here. Get into relationships with some people who have been walking with Jesus, who can share their failure stories, who can share how the grace of God changed their lives, how God is working in them, because you're going to find out they're a work in progress. And maybe they got a few questions too, but they're on the journey. Is that good? Does that help you out? Here's the second thing. Number two, lean into your faith. Come on, turn to somebody and say, lean into your faith. You got to lean into your faith. What does that mean? Well, in times of doubt, in confusion and difficulty, we need to lean into our faith, not pull away. See, sometimes when we get mad at God, let's tell the truth, it happens sometimes. Sometimes when God disappoints us, or we get disillusioned, or we get hurt, or we go through a season of loss, sometimes our tendency is to pull away. You know, like, I don't know, I'm gonna just take a break, I'm gonna pull away, maybe skip church a little bit, go do some other things. And so here's the deal, guys, that is usually the opposite. In fact, that is always the opposite of what you need to do. Sometimes people are like, you know, what I need to do is, Pastor Jeremy, I just need to take a break right now. I need to get my life organized and get things fixed, and then I'm gonna get back in the routine of coming to church. Here's the problem. This has to become the foundation of your life. Because inevitably, whenever I get that story, people come to me months later and they're like, things are worse than they were before. And I'm like, yeah, because you did it backwards, because you've got to prioritize. You've got to lean into your faith when you're in a season of confusion and brokenness, because this becomes the foundation of your life in which you get everything else in order. Are you with me this morning? Am I making sense? You've got to prioritize this. Even being in worship, starting Sunday morning off, the first day of the week, it will set the pace for the rest of your week. Listen, we don't just need you here to have butts in the seat, okay? I'm a pastor. I like preaching to a full audience much better than a few people. I ain't gonna lie. But the truth is, I want something for you, not just something from you. And my heart's desire for you is for this to become foundational for you, for this to be prioritized, that you're leaning into your faith, that you're prioritizing worship, that this is setting the course for the rest of your week, for the rest of your life. Just do it in bite-sized chunks, 52 times a year. Let this set your week, okay? We'll let you go on vacation with your family once or twice, as long as you post some pictures on Facebook so we can see your kids in Florida. But, you know, be here, okay? And here's the other one. Stay connected. You got to stay connected with your spiritual family. You got to stay in relationships. Once again, don't do this by yourself. Leaning into worship means leaning into leaning into faith means leaning into relationships. You got to get some godly friends around you. You need the family of God around you. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been adopted into a spiritual family. Why try to do it without your family? We need each other. I want to encourage you, get into a life group. We have these groups of people who meet all throughout Westchester and in Connecticut. People get together, do life together, all kind of different groups, women's groups, men's groups. We got people get together, they pray together, we study the Bible together, we eat together. My life group, I love my life group. We ate some good food this past cycle. We gained weight together as a group. It was awesome. We love each other so much more. We love the food, the fellowship. We prayed together. We grew spiritually. Our waistlines grew. It was amazing. It was awesome. But find a life group, okay? If you don't want to gain weight, start an exercise life group, okay? But here's the deal. You need to do this. Seriously, flip over your card. When you came in today, there's a Connect card. You can find that. And on the back of that, there's a spot where you can check off more information about life groups. Do that. Take a moment to do that. We've got a whole new cycle of life groups that are kicking off in just a few weeks, the summer cycle at the end of May. And so we want to help you get plugged into a group so you can build relationships. So find that on your Connect card and take a practical step and lean into your faith. Because here's the deal, guys. In times of difficulty, either you're going to lean into your faith, either you're going to let the doubts overwhelm you, or you're going to hold on to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You're either going to let the doubts overwhelm you, or you're going to reach out and touch Jesus. See, Thomas had to touch Jesus. He said, Jeremy, how do I do that? This is here and now. I can't just reach out and touch Jesus. The way you reach out and touch Jesus is you get into worship. You ever see people around here lifting their hands, right? And you thought they were crazy. And then after a few weeks, the worship music started getting to you and you were lifting your hands because you felt something. That's just another way. In one way, it means surrender, but it's another way of saying, God, I'm leaning out to touch you. Like, I want to be in the presence of God. When you worship, that's how you lean in and you touch Jesus for the here and now. And so you got to do that. So let me give you the rest of the story here, okay? Here's Thomas. He has this encounter with Christ. Now, Thomas has this rap of being known as Doubting Thomas. But the reality is that all of the disciples were doubters. They all were doubters. In fact, if you look at Mark's version of the gospel, Mark 16:14, Jesus rebukes the 12 for their lack of faith and their refusal to believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe the first accounts, the first reports of the resurrection either. In Luke's account of the gospel, Luke 24:37-38, Jesus scolds the disciples. He says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And he invites them to touch him. Did you know that? It wasn't just Thomas who was invited to touch Jesus. He invited all the disciples. He said, come touch my hands. Come touch my feet. Come do whatever you got to do to believe that I am the resurrection and the life. I'm real. I'm not just a ghost. I came back in flesh and blood because all of the disciples were doubting. They should all go down. It's not fair for Thomas to be the only one who's called this. But here's the rest of the story, okay? Thomas has this amazing encounter with the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, and it completely changes his life. It transforms him. Now, the Gospels don't tell us much more about his life. We read a few things about him in the Gospel of John. In the book of Acts, he shows up one other time. So we don't know much more from the Gospels, from the Bible, what happens. But tradition tells us that Thomas felt the call of God to become a missionary, and he went and took the gospel as far as India. Thomas is traditionally believed to have sailed to India in the year AD 52, and he got there and he began to preach the gospel. He began to spread the gospel. He landed on what's called the Malabar coast of India, the west coast of India. In fact, he came to the south of India where there was a Jewish community there, and he started preaching. He started preaching the gospel, and people started placing their faith in Jesus Christ. He started baptizing people. He started founding churches, and this Christian movement, this resurrection movement began to take off in South India that today is referred to as the St. Thomas Christians, or even the Marthoma Church, which comes straight from the name Thomas. And so we have some people sitting in the audience today who come from the St. Thomas tradition of Christians. Come on, where are my Indian brothers and sisters at? Put your hands in the air if you're thankful that St. Thomas came to your people. Look around. You want evidence that Jesus Christ is alive today? Come on, Indian folks, put your hands in the air. We love you. We wouldn't have a worship team if St. Thomas hadn't come to India. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bobby wouldn't be on the keys right now. Listen to me. You want proof that Jesus is alive? Jesus is so alive that he showed up to a guy who was full of doubts, full of skepticism, who said, I won't believe unless I see him for myself, unless I touch him. And he touched Jesus and it changed his life. And this guy got on a boat and went to India and started preaching, started baptizing people, started pouring out his blood, sweat, and tears to create a church. And it took off. It became a movement. And there are thousands of people, millions of people today who are Christians. Because St. Thomas poured his life out. You want evidence of the resurrection? Look around you today. If you were Irish, I might tell you St. Patrick's story. But today it's about St. Thomas. There are people in here, living, breathing people, who descend from this tradition, if you want proof today. And so here's what I want to tell you today. Thomas ought to go down in history as believing Thomas, not doubting Thomas, because he had an encounter with Christ that changed his life. And see, that's what Jesus does for us. He changes our identities. He changes who we are. He gives us a new name. You know, humanity, our default is, I'll believe it when I see it. But you know what I love about Jesus? Jesus sees it before we believe it. Come on, you need to put this down in your notes today. Yeah, you can give Jesus a hand clap anytime in this church. Jesus sees our potential before we believe it. See, Jesus looked at you and he saw the potential inside of you before anybody else saw it. Because some of you have been in a place where you wonder, does anybody see me? Does anybody see me for what I'm worth? Does anybody see my purpose? And some days I feel invisible. Listen to me. Jesus sees you. He sees what's on the inside of you before anybody else sees it. Sometimes we don't even believe it. Sometimes we get to a place where we lose faith in ourselves. We've messed up so many times. We've crashed and burned. We've failed so many times. Listen to me. Jesus looks at you and he sees what's inside of you, what he placed inside of you. He sees your potential. He looked at Thomas and he saw this guy that everybody thought was a doubter, a skeptic. And you know what he saw inside of him? He saw a resurrection movement. He saw a multitude of Christians and churches and generations that would come to know Jesus. He looked at Thomas before Thomas even believed it. He saw it in him. And see, maybe that's faith. Faith flips it around. We see in order to believe. We might not have all the facts. I love what the scripture goes on to say at the end here. I don't have it on the screen, but it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, if you go back to verse 28 and 29, put this up there, guys. It says, after Thomas touched Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. One of the most profound statements of faith in the whole Bible. One of the most profound statements that actually claim Jesus as the Son of God, as deity in the Bible. And then Jesus said this, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know what that means? That's for us. That's for every one of us. There is a blessing on us who have been touched by the Holy Spirit, who have encountered Jesus, his presence through the word, through what's been passed down to us from our Christian forefathers. And we didn't get to see him in the same way Thomas did. But there's a blessing upon those who, even though they didn't get to see and touch him, and still believe. But we have one advantage on them. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Jesus actually makes a home inside of our hearts for himself. And so I want to pray for you this morning. I want to invite you to stand with me. The worship team's coming back in just a moment. And I want to tell you today, it's encountering the resurrected life that can transform you from being doubtful to being determined. Determined in your faith, determined to be the person that God called you to be everything he called you to be and do everything he called you to do. Now listen to me, just stay tuned in for just a moment before I pray for you. There's one thing that I love about Thomas. In the midst of his doubts and everything, Thomas was not satisfied to have a secondhand experience with Jesus. One thing I appreciate about Thomas, he wanted to experience Jesus for himself. For him, it was personal. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I experience Jesus myself. And you know what I take away from that? We have to have a personal encounter with Christ. It's not enough to be Christian in tradition. It's not enough that your family was belonged to a certain Christian denomination, or you were baptized as a child, or you went to Sunday school, or you were catechized. You got to get to the place where it's personal for you, where you own your own faith, which means you work through your doubts, but you come on the other side choosing to believe. So you can study theology, you can study philosophy, you can read everything you can about Christianity, but at some point in time, for your faith to grow, you gotta take a step and you gotta follow Jesus. You gotta follow Jesus if you wanna grow in your faith. And one of my most favorite prayers in the Bible, there was a man who needed Jesus' help, and he said, Jesus, if you can help me, and Jesus said, all things are possible to those who believe. And this is his prayer. Listen to me, because we're going to pray this. He said, Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. This is one of the most genuine prayers in all of Scripture, because I think we're all there. We're all there. We have days where we need God to help our unbelief. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And my prayer is that Jesus would make himself more real to you, because I believe that he desires to reveal himself to you Scripture says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so I'm going to pray that for every person in this place, that Jesus, that we would have an encounter with him that changes our lives. So would you pray with me this morning? And that means something to a lot of different people here. First of all, I want to pray for those who have never come to the place of putting their faith in Christ, of choosing to follow him. If that's you today, would you just pray the simplest of prayers? Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you lived. I believe you died. I believe you were resurrected. And today, you can mark it down on Sunday, April 23rd. I made a decision to follow you. I made it personal. God, it's not enough for me that my family went to church or that I'm a Christian in name, but Lord, I want to follow you. I want a personal encounter with you. If that's you today, I believe you heard your prayer. Maybe there's some people in here today, you're just not quite sure what you believe. For you, there's still a lot of questions. I hope if nothing else today, your heart is more open to the possibility of believing, that you would know that we may not know everything there is to know about God, but we know enough. He has revealed himself as a loving God, as a compassionate God, as a God who comes to us in flesh and blood. And so my prayer for you is that your heart and your mind would just be open. And so, Father, I pray that for those in this place who just need to be open. And now for all of us today, Lord, our prayer today is, Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Come on, would you pray that just sincerely? You know what that means for you. You know exactly what that means for you. Lord, we come to you today as fragile, weak human beings who fail so many times and so often forget who you are. And today, God, we're saying collectively as a church, Lord, we want to believe in you. Lord, help the areas of our unbelief. Lord, we want to have an experience with you, the resurrected, risen, alive Savior. Father, I pray that for every person in this place, that you would give them the gift of your Holy Spirit, that they would come to know Jesus in a more real way. We thank you for it, and we give you praise in Jesus' name.